Gospel, chapter number 16. I want to read four small verses. Matthew 16, four small verses. Here we go. The Bible says, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came testing him, and they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and he said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. You hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left them and departed." Father, I ask for the blessing of your servant today. Your word is already blessed, but I ask you to bless this word today. Quicken it within our hearts. I pray right now that if there be any person in this room or under the sound of my voice that is not ready to meet you, should they die today or you come in the next few moments, that they would leave this place not the same way they came, but changed, transfused by repentance, resulting in eternal life. God, I give you all the praise, glory, and honor for it today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Well, as I said, thank you so much for being here today. This is not what I had originally planned in my mind to minister, but as I was studying, I really felt like the Lord would not allow me to get away from this. I think it's so important. I think it's vital. And I want to just encourage you today to buckle up, because we're about to go somewhere. And I know the Lord is going to speak to you. I've got notes out there for you, stuff on the screen. But I want to encourage you today to really focus in and lock in, because I think there's some things that the Lord wants to speak to us directly in our spirit tonight, or this morning, rather. But how many of you are ready to hear what the Lord would say to us from his word? Hallelujah. This morning, I simply have a message that I've entitled, "The Signs of the Times." The signs of the times. I do not consider myself to be an expert at any stretch of the imagination. I've always loved eschatology, which is the study of the last things, and what does it look like in the world? What does the Bible tell us is going to be happening in the days and hours and months and the season before Jesus returns? And folks, I want to tell you something. I believe that there are signs all around us. I believe that the signs are inevitable for us to see. They are literally shouting at us from every direction of the globe. And so this morning, that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about signs. You know, when you think of a sign, what do you think of? You might think of a stop sign, perhaps a yield sign, maybe a railroad crossing. You know, you might think of all types of signs. The truth is that you and I interact on a daily basis, subliminally, more than we ever think or imagine, with signs. They're in their schools. They're in our hospitals. They're in our churches. Church family, you may not even think about it because this has become home to you. You don't need to know where a sign is for the bathroom or the fellowship hall. But there are signs literally everywhere pointing in directions, letting people know this is the way, walk therein. Signs all around us. I know this last week I was in Oklahoma City visiting one of our people and in a hospital that we don't go to that often. And I got turned around. I was greatly confused. I walked in and I took this right and this left, and for the last thing that I remembered, I couldn't put my finger on which direction do I need to go. And this lady so sweetly walked over and pointed me to a sign. And I was so thankful. But you know what I found out? The sign was correct. The sign simply had the information that was necessary to point us into the right direction. And I want you to know something this morning. There are signs of the times all around us. And I believe that the Bible is very plain, very clear, that no man knows the day nor the hour which Jesus will come. I believe he says that on purpose, because throughout history and time, people have set dates. They've tried to say on April the 15th of, you know, 19 whatever, Jesus is going to come back. And they have been proven wrong every single time. The Bible never tells us to set dates. He's very implicit that no man knows the day nor the hour. But yet he told these Pharisees that you can discern the weather, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And I believe that there are prophetic wayposts that point us into the right direction of when Jesus' return is on the brink of that place. Jesus tells us many things. He says, see the parable of the fig tree, which is Israel, how it blooms and blossoms. And when it does these things, you know that summer is near, even at the door. Jesus makes statements like this, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, for there'll be eating, drinking, and giving in marriage up until the time that the judgment comes. And he says that it'll be like that. The last days in the midnight hour will be like the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. So the Bible gives us examples that we see set before us of what it'll be like when Jesus comes. And I think you and I need to make sure that we set ourselves to keeping our eyes to the sky. Because I believe Jesus is coming, ready or not, here he comes. Ready or not, here he comes. In our passage, this is going to be more of a topical type of message today, but in our passage in Mark chapter 16, he sets the scene because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to Jesus and they were testing him and they were asking him for a sign from heaven. And Jesus rebuked them. He said, no other sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you know, the Bible says that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, the heart of the earth, 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Jesus gives them the sign, but he rebukes them. Why? Because these Pharisees and these Sadducees, Jesus had given them sign after sign. Not a Hebrew scholar, did take biblical Hebrew, and one of the things that I learned in class was that there were actually 4 signs that the rabbis in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, there were 4 miracles. See, you gotta understand, when Jesus came on the scene, he wasn't the first person to ever do miracles. The prophets of the Bible in the Old Testament called fire down from heaven. There was all types of miracles that happened. People were raised back to life in the Old Testament. But there were 4 miracles that were recorded in the Hebraic customs that they said these things would be evidence pointing to the fact that this is the Messiah, because the Messiah could only do these 4 things. And I'm doing this by memory. I don't have it in front of me. But one of those would be raising somebody the dead after 3 days, which is why Jesus waited until the 4th day to raise Lazarus. It had to do with Jewish folklore and what they believed about the body and the spirit after the 3rd day. Another one was to cast a demon out of a mute person. They cast demons out of people in the Old Testament. There were exorcists, but oftentimes they would speak to the demon, say, what is your name? Who are you? Where did you come from? But Jesus cast the demon out of a mute person. Another one would be the healing of the leper and Gentile leper. Jesus not only cleansed one of them, he cleansed 10 of them. He always outdoes himself. And so these miracles that Jesus did, he lined them up and he began to, and the other one was a man born blind. That was the 4th one. And Jesus did all of these things, and so he's irritated now that these Pharisees have come seeking a sign, and he's saying, listen, you guys know the Weather Channel better than you do your own history books and your own scriptures. I have already given you a sign, and there won't be another sign given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And we know that like Jonah went in that whale, Jesus went into the grave, and on the 3rd day, on that early morning, he rose up out of the grave. Somebody say thank God for that. Jesus gave him a sign. But what I want to show you and draw from Matthew's Gospel 16 this morning is where Jesus said you can discern the weather, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. I was praying this week and I wrote this down. There are 5 signs that I wrote down that I could identify from Scripture that point to us what season that we're in. Are you ready? I'm going to go light, then I'm going to get heavier. The first one, sign number 1 is this, the increase of natural disasters. The increase of natural disasters. Matthew 24, verse 7, to have it on the screen, here's what it says. He says this, For nation will rise against nation. This is the last day scripture. And kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places, diverse places. Friends, let me tell you something. The weather patterns of the earth are messed up right now. They're like they've never been. Our summer and winters are confused. Our springs and falls are confused. The grass grows. It doesn't grow. We have record highs in summer. We have record lows in the wintertime. We have earthquakes happening in places where they've never really happened before. And not just that, but an intensity of the speed picking up and up and up. You say, Pastor Brad, why does that matter? Because the book of Romans tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the earth, when Adam fell, was subjected to futility, which is the curse. The earth is subjected to the curse. See, God doesn't just redeem man, but God's also going to redeem the earth. That's why he said, I'll never flood it again with water, but this time I'll destroy it and renovate it by fire. And so what we see is the earth is groaning, waiting for the return of the Lord, waiting for its redemption, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And I want you to know something. The earth is quaking, waiting for the return of our soon coming King. Jesus is coming faster than we could think he is, and the earth knows it. Science has told us that there's an increase in these natural things, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, heat waves, fires, pestilences, things of that nature, because the whole earth is positioning itself ready for the Messiah to come. Sign number one is the increase of these natural disasters. Some of these I'm going to spend a little bit more time in, but I think it's important for us to know that Jesus does indeed tell us that one of the ways that we would know these last days is that we would see the increase of these things. It shouldn't alarm us, shouldn't cause us to get off kilter, but yet it should cause us to understand and realize that Jesus is indeed coming quicker than possibly we think he is. Here's the second one, and I'm going to spend a considerable amount of time on this one this morning. The second one is sign number two, is the sign of the great falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3 says it like this. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day. How many of you see the word day there is capitalized? That day, it's a specific day. What day? The day of the Lord's wrath. It's when the day of the Lord comes, the Bible says, shall be like a thief in the night. We know that sets off the world into the last 7 years that it's ever known, that is like it's never known, chaos and pain and tribulation and famine and pestilence. And it'll be a worse time to be upon this earth. But notice what he says to the church at Thessalonica. He said, don't let anybody deceive you, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the sin of perdition. We're going to look at that verse in its totality more in just a few moments. But I find it interesting, dear friend, that the Apostle Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, who was worried that they had missed the coming of the Lord, that they shouldn't fear and shouldn't allow anybody to deceive them, because that day won't come unless there is a falling away first. The word falling away there in the Greek New Testament, it means a rapid departure. Friends, you may not know it, but we are living in a day where people are leaving their faith in the droves. I want to share something with you this morning that I think may shock each and every one of us. And I have this quote on the screen, guys. In 2003, there was an article. Maybe I don't have this one, but there was an article from New York Times entitled, Are Americans Losing Their Religion? Here's what it said. Only 39% of people who were polled said that faith and spirituality were important to them, down from 62% in 1998. The quote that was on the screen just a moment ago, The Atlantic, in their Atlantic research, here's what they said in 2023. It says 40 million Americans have stopped attending church in the past 25 years. That's something like 12% of the earth's population of America, and it represents the largest concentrated change in church attendance in American history. Folks, I want to read that again. This is from, we see, when we think about 25 years, my brain still thinks about, oh, he's talking about 1975. How many of you know he's not talking about 1975? He's talking about since 1998. 40 million Americans have stopped attending church on a weekly basis, lining up with the statistic now of how people are quickly falling and turning from our faith. Now, I want to tell you this, that we don't base our Bible prophecy based off of what is happening in America. But I will tell you this, this is not something that is only affecting America. The other nations of the world are experiencing some decline to a degree in nations where the gospel has been formed and solidified. They're seeing a decline in spirituality in places like Rome and Europe and Italy and places like that. We're seeing churches boarded up. They're being turned into museums and nightclubs. Places that were once touched by the Great Awakenings are now places of ill repute. They are shut up and they're just made to look by. And if you happen to drive by them on Sunday mornings, friend, they're empty. Where the people were once singing the songs were the Whitfields and the Wesleys and the people who trailblazed the gospel in the early days. Where they once preached and proclaimed the word of the Lord, now they're empty. The Bible says that before Jesus comes, there will be a great falling away. There's a movement right now called the deconstruction movement. It's taken social media by fire. You can't open up TikTok, Instagram, YouTube Shorts, whatever mode of social media you have, and not find it. People are leaving the faith. People who are great in the faith. I'm talking about anywhere from gospel singers, southern gospel singers, to contemporary Christian, to black gospel, to preachers are deconstructing their faith. What that means is they are turning away from the grace that has once saved them, and they're turning and walking away into atheism and agnosticism. I don't know about you, but that alarms me because we have a problem. Now, lest we think that doesn't affect any of us, let me bring it home to you a little bit. When I was young, they gave us this experimental kind of illustration about a frog. And they said, if you take a frog and you were to take a frog and throw him into a pot of boiling water, he would jump out. Because the shock of the heat would jar him. But they did the same experiment where they took a frog and they put him in lukewarm room temperature water and slowly increased the heat to the boiling point, and the frog cooked to death. Simple as it may be, childish as it might seem, the Bible has something to say about us losing our convictions and our consciousness towards things of God. And while we look at the fact that there are 40 million people in the last 25 years who've walked away from the faith, I see it alarming, and I see it every single day. I would say 85 to 90% of my friends are pastors. The other 15% are probably evangelists or missionaries, but probably 85% of my friends are pastors. And they say the same thing in their churches all across America. They say, Pastor Brad, it's interesting to me that people who used to be faithful, there used to be people who were in church every time the door was open. Now they come a week and they're gone too. They come two and they're gone three. He said, it's crazy. We don't understand it. You say, well, Pastor Brad, the world is busy. Yeah, but here's my problem. Your kids don't miss football. They don't miss cheer. They don't miss track. They don't miss band. They don't miss band camp. You say, Pastor, you're being legalistic. You're going to lose people. They're not here anyway. Hello, somebody. I'm here to sound the alarm that the church is getting woke. We're getting woke. We're saying everything else matters, and we're just like the frog that's slowly cooking. You say, Pastor Brad, I don't think it's all that bad. Join me this week when we have prayer meetings. See how many people show up. Come on, somebody. See how many people volunteer. See how many people are lined up to do something for the kingdom of God. Friends, listen, I am sounding a clarion call this morning. It may be the last time I ever get to tell you this, but listen to me. Jesus is coming, and you better get ready. He could be morning, evening, or noon. We don't know the day nor the hour when Jesus will come, but I don't want to be lukewarm when he shows up. I will lay my guts out at the altar this morning and tell you that I did not want to preach this today. I don't know why I always got to preach this kind of stuff, but I've got to get under the burden that the Lord has called me to preach. Hello, somebody. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. Christians are not tithing like they used to. They're not inviting their friends to church like they used to. They're not giving to missions like they used to. Why? Because we're entertained. Dear God, I don't want to get into it this morning, but if you've been on social media any at all for the last week, you understand the fiasco that's happened in one of the largest Assemblies of God churches in the United States. It's a shame when you have to have acrobatics and male strippers to get people to a men's conference. Hello, somebody. You just Google it. I didn't come to talk about it. But this morning, here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you have to get a circus to get people, you have to keep a circus to keep people. Hello, somebody. When is the gospel enough? The gospel of Jesus Christ is enough. He came. He lived. He died. He resurrected. He has eternal life extended to you. If you just reach out by faith and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I want to be in eternity with you. The Bible says he'll take your sin and wash them in the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them again. But yet, in a society where we used to be about all the gospel, now we're about anything goes. The numbers don't lie. You say, Pastor Brad, I don't know what's got into you. The Holy Ghost. I got up under a burden and I can't take it no more. I can't take it anymore. I don't claim to be the only pastor preaching the truth. I don't claim to be the only person that's holding the line. But let me tell you something. Over my dead body, will I show up here every Sunday and Wednesday and not preach the truth of Jesus Christ and what the Lord requires of us, that we walk humbly and walk justly and have mercy before our God. He has called us to have integrity. He's called us to live holy. He's called us to put him first. Friend, let me tell you something. The Bible still says it. Recorded by the finger of God, written in the book of Exodus in the law. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Your God is who you worship. It's who you give your time to. Who you give your money to. But yet people are all the while falling away. Social media and our soundbite theology. Scroll, 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 30-second, 45-second, 60-second videos has made the truth unpalatable to people. If they don't like you, they just scroll past you. I've seen a national campaign for a church recently around the Super Bowl saying 60-second theology. Let me tell you something. You're going to need a lot more than 60-second theology when you're watching the hellish demonic parades at the halftime of the Super Bowl. Hello, somebody. There is a great falling away that's happening. And I don't want it to happen to you. You know what keeps me up at night? I'll be honest with you. What keeps me up at night is not my bills. What keeps me up at night is not who's winning my favorite ball game championship. What keeps me up at night is not motorcycles, even though I love to ride. None of that keeps me up at night. You know what keeps me up at night? And when that day comes, two shall be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two will be in the bed. One will be taken. One will be left. It is highly possible this morning that there are people that are in this room. You are married. And when Jesus comes, listen, one of y'all would go and the other one would stay. I didn't write the book, folks. He wrote it. What keeps me up awake at night is this. Not your prosperity, though I believe in it. Not your peace, though I believe in it. What keeps me up more than any of those things is this. That there might be people in this room this morning who may not make the rapture when Jesus comes. You say, Pastor, I come to church every week. Well, good job. Have you ever heard the story of the parable of the wheat and the tares? The tares were sown among the wheat. They looked like wheat until harvest time. Hallelujah. Somebody say the great falling away. It's important for us to stay focused. I told you we're starting light. This is light. But this is one of the great prophetic indicators that we have today is the great falling away. They are falling away, never to return. Crazy. Here's the third one. You ready? Sign number three. That we're in the last days is this, is the sign of false prophets and deception. The rise of false prophets and deception. Look at what Jesus said. Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Keep that verse up there on the screen. One of the warnings that we see in Christ's writing over and over and over again is this. See to it that no one deceives you. Be not deceived. Deception will be something that arises in these last days. These false Christs and these false prophets, look at what the Bible says. They'll rise and they'll show great signs and great wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You know what that tells me? That tells me that not only in the last days will there be great deception, but here's what it also says. There will be a lack of the discerning of spirits. I have been alarmed at how many Christian people who seem solid, they seem like they've got it all together. They have bought hook, line, and sinker. Some of these so-called self-appointed prophets. They've prophesied things that have not come to pass. They've moved their dates and predictions more than the Watchtower, which is the Jehovah's Witness magazine, has edited and moved their date that they said the Lord was going to come. They've moved it so much, but yet the people are saying, yes, yes, yes. The Bible says the deception will be so bad in the last days. Even the elect, if possible, would be deceived. I believe it's twofold, church. There's deception in the church, but there's even deception among the Israelite people. There are people in Israel right now that are claiming to be the Messiah. They're gathering a following. Isn't it interesting? False prophets preach false doctrine. I just referenced to you the great falling away, and I want to submit to you this morning that number two and number three are possibly tied together. I want to tell you why. I believe one of the great reasons for the great falling away that we've seen has been an erroneous teaching on the subject of God's grace. There are people that are teaching, I don't need to go to church, I am the church. I don't need any accountability, I only answer to God. People are saying things like this, I'm saved, I can do what I want to do. And people are preaching that mess. I'm to the point I'm about to start naming names. I've refrained, but I'm passionate. And if I'm wrong, God will deal with me. But I've got to stand up for righteousness. Folks, listen to me. people are getting into all of these false prophets. Give me a word. Give me a word. You don't have to live right. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. And guess what? People are just following them like crazy. Jesus said it's a sign of the last days. Let's kick it up a gear, can we? Sign number four is the talk of the rebuilding of the temple. The Bible does say that in the last days, there will be a third temple. Right now, there is no temple. Where the temple used to be stands the Dome of the Rock. It is the largest, most singularly sought-out, worshipped piece of real estate in all of the world. It's a place that three Abrahamic religions have gained hold of, and they claim it as their home: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Right now, the dome of that rock sits there where that third temple used to be. The Wailing Wall, as the Jews refer to it today, is the only thing left of the original, or the second temple, rather. And it was the retaining wall. Today, even the Jews, they go to it and they pray. I want to tell you something. The attack on Israel in October, when Hamas and others parachuted their people down into that music festival, inside sources inside of Israel say this: part of that was a retaliation because of the red heifers that are in Israel right now. You say, Pastor Brad, what's a red heifer and what's it have to do with Israel? Well, a red heifer, a pure red heifer that was completely pure, they're very rare. And in Jewish tradition found in the book of Numbers and also in Deuteronomy, that red heifer is to be burned and the ashes of it are used for purification. And that will have to be tied in to the building of this temple. Now, what's interesting to me is that all of the Islamic world knows what that means, but the church don't. You see, back in 2019 when I went to Israel, Blondie and I went to the Temple Institute. You know what they told us back then? They said, we have everything ready to build the temple. They said, the only thing that we don't have in our possession is the Ark of the Covenant. He said, but we do know where it is. Now, there's talk of this. Why is that important? Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I told you we were going to revisit the rest of this in a moment. Are y'all still okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Here's what it says: let no one deceive you by any means, lest that day will not come first unless there's a falling away first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. The prophet Daniel records this, and he calls it the abomination of desolation. It is during the tribulation period. You got to understand, there's going to be so much unrest in the Middle East between the Jews and between the Islamic states, and majority of it is over land. To whom does the land of Israel belong? They're fighting over it. One of these days, there's going to come a world leader. He's going to be a man of peace. He's going to have charisma, smooth talker, all the answers. And he's going to institute a peace treaty in Israel. And guess what's going to happen? Sometime upon his arising, he's going to give the green light for those Jews to build that temple. And then in the 3.5-year mark, when they get ready to dedicate that beautiful facility, the Bible says he's going to stand in the middle of it and proclaim, I'm God, worship me. And that'll set off what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, or Greater Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years, which is going to happen. And let me tell you something. The Bible says the times that will be in those days will be like none other that this world has ever seen. You say, Pastor Brad, why is that important right now? Well, I'm going to tell you why it's important. Because they've got several red heifers in Israel right now, and they're planning on burning them before Passover. I'm not telling you Jesus is coming in 3 weeks, but I am telling you, the signs are all around us. They're all around us. They're all around us. There will have to be a temple in those days. There's not one now. There has not been one since Herod's temple in the Second Temple era. It's not been there, but they will rebuild it. And the cry for the people of God right now is to build that temple. Can we go a little further? I want to give you the fifth sign. The fifth sign of the signs of the times is this. The nations aligning themselves against Israel. There's current conflict with Hamas and Israel right now, and Gaza and in Israel and all over the place. I don't know if you watched the news, but over the last couple of days, Israel has fired rockets into the Iranian consulate in Damascus, which Damascus is biblical, or Syria is biblical Damascus. They fired them into Syria. Iran is funded by Russia. Russia also hates Israel. And they're also not too fond of us either. And Iran has said, U.S., don't you get involved or you'll regret it. Folks, I don't think we understand how close to the Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38, 39 wars that we possibly could be. But what does that mean? I'm getting ready to close. What does that mean? What does that mean, Pastor Brad? Friends, I'm going to tell you what it means. It means the day is upon us. It means that Jesus could come at any moment. The Bible says, do you not know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night? Can I tell you about the parable quickly? On the heels of Matthew 24 is the great chapter, Matthew 25, where Jesus continues the Olivet Discourse. And he begins to talk to his disciples about the last days, and he gave them a parable of 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise. 5 of them were foolish. The 5 were wise because in Jewish culture, what would happen would be the get this, Lord help me. See, we read the Bible like an American sometimes. And Jesus wasn't American and he wasn't Republican. It's an Eastern book. The Bible paints the picture of the coming of the Lord as a marriage. Because the people of God are referred to as the bride of Christ. Right? In Jewish tradition, here's what happens. If you go to Israel and you look, the houses are built up. And a lot of their houses are communal as far as many families living in the same building. They just build up a little higher. Son gets married, move up a little higher. Another child gets married, and they just move up a little higher. Right? So when a groom sets his eyes on a young lady to marry, the bride, in that culture, he must go and present payment. And he would go and present that payment. Notice this. Then he would go back to his father's house. But before he went back to his father's house, here's what he would tell his bride. You ready for this? Oh, don't miss this. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, baby, you're going to be with me also. And in my father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. So that bride would be in anticipation. He would say, now I want you to be ready now. Because in that culture, before the bridegroom would come up on the scene, he'd be announced with a silver trumpet. And there'd be a clarion call, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." And so listen now. The bride would wait in anticipation. She made sure her makeup stayed right. She made sure her dress didn't have any blemishes on it. Because after all, he's coming back for a holy bride. They were engaged. But that engagement meant that she promised herself to nobody but him. Can you imagine if this bridegroom were to come back and find out that his bride had cheated on him with everybody in the town? How would that be? But I wonder what Jesus is going to feel like when he comes back. And he told the church to be waiting and to be ready, to be without spot, to be without wrinkle, to be without blemish. I tell you what's going to happen. There are going to be people who are ready. Those five wives, they got oil. They went and bought and sold, and they got oil, and their lamps were burning. Then there were five foolish. They didn't have enough. They didn't think. They didn't take preparation. So what happens? The bridegroom makes the announcement, and they say, wait, we're not ready. You know what the scripture says? They didn't make it in because the door had already been shut. Jesus said that's how it's going to be like. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus thought we were worth dying for. He came down to the cross. He put a payment for our sin. He said, "Touch me not, Mary. I've not ascended yet to my Father." He went back to heaven, put his blood on the mercy seat. And now the book of Peter says he's not long-suffering as men count it, and he's not slack concerning his promise, but he's willing that all should come to repentance. He's waiting. He's waiting on the bride to get ready. He's waiting on the bride to present herself holy. And one of these days, it could be today. One of these days, it could be tomorrow. The Bible says don't get caught up in that. You just stay ready. Can I just give you a word here? If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. If you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. Are we in the last day? If you die today, it will be your last day. You need to stay ready and not allow carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life to pull you away from Christ. Church, I'm asking you today, where's your prayer life? Where's your witnessing? Where's your faithfulness to God? When Jesus comes, don't you be caught slipping. Because in a moment, when you think not, the Son of Man's coming. And I can just see it right now in heaven. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son or the angels in heaven. Only God knows. Only God knows. And I know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but I wonder if he wakes up some days and says, "Father, is it time today? Is it time?" "No, Son, hold on. Hold on. Hold on." And he looks and sees the wars and the rumors of wars and the things, the scriptures that's painted out as plain as day. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe the hour is closer than it's ever been. And I believe that that archangel has his lips close up to the butt of that silver trumpet. And one of these days, the Bible says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And with the voice of God and with the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort each other with these words. Here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning, church. It's about blast off time. It's about lift off time. When the angel gets the charge to blow that trumpet, there's going to be a place in this old world where our feet are going to lose their gravitational pull. This blue marble planet is going to lose its grip on us, and we're going to go upward. Hello. We're going to go upward to meet the Lord. sword in the air if we're ready, if we're ready, if we're ready. But my question today, everybody standing, is this. Are you ready? No. I don't mean are you ready in your mind. Is your heart ready? Is your heart ready? In just a few moments, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get it right with Jesus. Folks, if there's sin in your life, if there are things that are weighing you down, if your concern for the things of Christ are not where they need to be, I want you to consider this morning as an alarm. I remember back in 2007, I was youth pastoring in Duncan, Oklahoma. We were in our little rental house there beside the church. About 2 in the morning, it started raining. The wind started blowing. Behind our church property was a tornado siren. And it jarred me out of my sleep. It took a good 45 to 60 seconds to even realize what was happening. Let me tell you something. I didn't appreciate getting woke up like that until I realized what was going on. That had there not been an alarm and had there been a tornado, I could have perished. But I thank God this morning, as Stevens County at that time had all of their alarm systems updated and all of those things, and I was thankful for it. Listen, this morning there are one or two things you can do. You can get mad at me or you can get mad at God, but here's my determination. I'm going to preach it so hard, you're either going to get mad at me or you're going to get mad at sin. Whatever you do, that's on you. But I want you to go to heaven. I believe it's that important. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Nobody looking around. Listen, this isn't because of embarrassment. Jesus hung on the cross naked and open before everybody. He said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. So closing the eyes is not a weak thing. I want you to just stop for a moment, and I want you to focus for just a second. And I want you to ask yourself the question today. I want everybody in this room to ask this question. Am I right with God?